Okay, good morning, friends. Good morning, welcome. We are going to get started as probably people trickle in a little bit more slowly this morning with our roads the way they are, but let's pray and let's invite God to be part of this worship time and remind ourselves that this is for Him. So let's pray. Lord, we bless You, we love You. We are here because of You. We braved roads this morning that weren't great. Some of us probably got up earlier than we otherwise would have because You are important, because entering into worship is something that we are made to do, and it is something that You deserve. So Lord, would You receive what You deserve this morning? You are good. Your love endures forever. You are faithful towards Your people. You have a kindness that You are constantly putting on offer. So Lord, may we respond well to You this morning. May You receive what You deserve, and may we see and experience Jesus in this time. Have Your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you have a seat for a moment? My family and I were downtown here yesterday, enjoying the lights down at City Hall as we try to do every year. And one of the things that struck me as we were just, looking at all the lights is that there's no more Christian symbols anymore in our city at Christmas time. You wouldn't know that it was in fact a Christian holiday. And that's part of what we are doing here now is we're returning to the season of Advent, and that's what this Advent wreath here is all about. It's full of symbolism to remind us of different things about what this season stands for. And so if you're not familiar with Advent, if this is new to you, let me just share with you what these symbols mean. So it's a wreath in a circle, and the circle stands for God's never-ending love. God has unending love for each person He has made, including you. It's made of evergreen. These are fake, but it's made of evergreen boughs because it's symbolizing God's eternal life. That just like an evergreen is always alive, living. That's what God comes to offer us. He comes to offer us Himself, and by offering us Himself, He gives us eternal life in the process. And it is, it's made up of candles, and we will light one each week. Now, I didn't do this last week, so we're going to catch up on 2 weeks worth of Advent this morning. But Advent is about anticipating Jesus's birth. And so each week we light a candle in sort of hope and expectation of Jesus being the light of the world coming among His people. And so that's what this represents. And so now we're going to have a couple of readers come and guide us through. We just sang about hope, and they're going to read to us and pray through hope. So Eileen and Kevin, would you come and do this? There you go.
Thank you. Good morning. Today, this morning, we're doing the hope, the candle of hope, which was last week. So as Ben said, we're catching up. Last Sunday was the first Sunday of Advent, in which we recall the hope we have in Christ. God told Abraham that through him all the nations of the world would be blessed, because he trusted and put his hope in God. I will make you into a great nation, God told Abraham. I will bless you, and you will be a blessing to others. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. The Old Testament spoke of the coming of Christ, of how a Savior would be born. A king in the line of King David, he would rule the world wisely and bless all the nations. We too believe in God's promise to bless all people through Jesus. And we believe Jesus will come again to this world to bring light into the darkness and to establish His kingdom upon the earth. Hope is like a light shining in a dark place. As we look at the light of this candle, we celebrate the hope we have in Jesus Christ.
Let us pray. Almighty, all-loving God, Your love is revealed to us in Jesus Christ, Son of God and Son of David. Help us in preparing to celebrate His birth. to make our hearts ready and to place our hope in you. Help us today and every day to worship you, to hear your word, and to do your will by sharing your hope with others. We ask it in the name of the one who was born in Bethlehem. Amen.
Well done, Eileen and Kevin. Thank you very much. Would you rise and we'll continue in worship? Please be seated again. This newborn king is often called the Prince of Peace. And so the next reading is Lighting the Candle of Peace. So Susanna and Brian, would you come up and offer that reading, please?
Today is the second Sunday of Advent, and we will light the candle of peace. We have lit the first candle in our Advent wreath and celebrated the faith of the people in the Old Testament who looked forward to God's blessing, hope in Christ. We remember our Savior, born a king in the line of King David. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and we believe that he will come again to fulfill all of God's promises to us, to rule the world wisely and bless all nations. Today we light the second candle of Advent, the candle of peace. We remember the prophets who spoke of the coming of Christ, of how a Savior would be born, a king in the line of King David. Isaiah wrote, "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. For a child is born to us, a son is given. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." When Jesus came, he taught people the importance of being peacemakers. He said that those who make peace shall be called the children of God. When Christ comes to us, he brings us peace, and he will bring everlasting peace when he comes again. We light the candle of peace to remind us that Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and that through him peace is found. Peace is like a light shining in a dark place. As we look at this candle, we celebrate the peace we find in Jesus Christ.
Let us pray. Lord Jesus, light of the world, the prophet said you would bring peace and save your people from trouble. Give peace in our hearts this year. We ask, as we wait for you to come again, that you would remain present with us. Help us today and every day to worship you, to hear your word, and to do your will by sharing your peace with each other. We ask it in the name who was born in Bethlehem. Amen.
Thanks, Brian and Susanna. Well done. Let's worship again. I just Googled it, and Noel has to do with the birth of Jesus, meaning like his birthday. It's funny how sometimes we sing songs and have forgotten what they mean, but we are singing about Christ's birthday because this is one of the most important days in history. Let's pray. Lord, your birth is at the top of the list of the most important days in history because it is when you changed everything. So it is worth singing about because you are worth singing about and worth singing to. Be pleased with the worship that we have offered you, and as we continue in other forms of worship, would you guide them and be blessed as we enter into this season of celebrating your birth. You are King of Kings. You are Lord of Lords. You deserve all of our praise. Make us a blessing to you. Guide us through this Advent season of preparing for Christmas, and may we do it well to honor you, who you were, who you are, and who you will be. You are the Lord who is, who was, and who is to come. Thank you. Bless you. Amen. You have a few minutes to greet one another. Please make others feel welcome. Parents, you can sign your kids in over here for kids' church and then take them down the hall. And we are going to regroup pretty quickly. Okay, friends, I did say I was going to get us going here pretty quickly, so I'd invite you to return to your seats. We've got some other things to fit in this morning. So a couple of weeks ago, you may recall that we wrote some encouragement cards for young Dallas. If you don't know who Dallas is or weren't here for that, Dallas is a young person who just graduated high school, and she's committed to serving in missions. And so she went to a training school for it, did really well there, and has now gone back for a second year to learn to train others and lead them on their own mission trip. And so she's going to be talking about the mission that she's going to be going on. We have a video update to show you. It's longer than our normal updates. It's about 15 minutes, so don't get anxious or worry about the time. Yeah, I'm seeing her parents go, oh no, don't worry, it's good. And she's got lots of good stuff to share, so it is actually worth it, and it will help you understand better what she is experiencing, as well as how to pray for her. So please do keep that in mind. When she does mention that, hey guys, I need finances, that's actually because I told her to do that, because it's part of our job as God's people to make sure that God's work gets funded, and God often pays for those things through the money he's put in the wallets of his people. So please keep that in mind as she shares this, and it's really a worthy cause. I mean, she's going to share with you what she's doing, and it's pretty cool. If you're not familiar with what she's doing, she's down in Hawaii right now. That's where the training school is, and she's going to talk a lot about DTS. If you're not familiar with that acronym, it stands for Discipleship Training School. So she received training there in her own DTS, and now she is helping train other people in their DTS, their discipleship training school, so that they can go on a mission trip to Africa in a couple of weeks' time. What was the other thing I needed to mention? Oh, she's going to refer to her students at one point in the video as her daughters. You'll notice that they are the same age, and some even look older than her. But that's actually a term that in some ways comes out of Scripture, where the Apostle Paul will speak about people as though they are his children, because he has spiritual oversight of their lives, okay? And so she is going to refer to her friends at times as her daughters, because she has been put in a position of spiritual oversight in their lives. So be praying for her as she continues to mentor others, as she is a step ahead of them in this process. So would you play the video for us, please? Thanks. You too can find out how not to get malaria. Yes, that was good. And it's awesome to see how God is giving her the capacity for stepping into something new and exciting and different and risky. So please continue to pray for her. Pray that those funds come in. Ask God if you should be a part of that. Two other announcements, and then I will get to the sermon. One is we are having a potluck week from today. So a week from today at the Bender's Barn, we will send out directions for that. I've already let the Dream Center people know, at least those in charge, where it is, time, and all of that. So arrangements are being made. So for those of you who are not quite sure what's going on there, you will find out at some point from those in charge. But come between 4 and 5. Dinner will be served at 5 o'clock. Bring something to share, because it's a potluck, but also bring something to play. So bring some games. We can hang out and just enjoy one another's company. That will be great. I have been also asked a number of times, are we having a Christmas Eve service? And yes, we just firmed that up this week. Christmas Eve, 7 p.m. here. Thank you again to the Dream Center for allowing us to worship. And of course, all those who attend and our clients here and staff are welcome to join as well. So hope you can make it. All right, let's pray. Lord, as we come now to your word, would you open us to your word and open your word to us? Would you guide us in responding to the ways that you are speaking to us? Would you sensitize us to your voice, your presence, your work, and your heart? May this also be an act of worship, to listen to your scriptures and to listen for the ways that you are applying them to our lives. Would you make us more like Jesus? Have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you grab your Bibles and go to 1 Samuel 13, please? If I were to buy some paint and tell my boys, when we get home, we're going to paint together, but I don't want you to paint without me. I will wait for me to get there, and when I get home from work, we will paint together, and I will show you how to do it and what needs to be done. We'll do it together. If I go to the office, and I'm late, and I come back, and they've painted it, when I told them not to, and to wait for me, would I be happy? No. And if they defended themselves by saying, well, we wanted to please you by painting, that would actually be kind of silly, wouldn't it? Because it's not about getting the job done. It's about the relationship that my kids and I have. And if you don't listen to what I say because you think you want to please me by doing a job I want done, something's gone wrong. And that is a contemporary version of the story that we are going to get into today, where Saul, King Saul, makes the same mistake. The obedience and the relationship are more important than getting a job done. And Saul misses that. So go to 1 Samuel 13. We're not reading the whole chapter. We're just reading the one story. I'm reading from the NIV. Saul was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned over Israel 42 years. A lot of the numbers in this chapter are somewhat debatable. I can explain why at another time if you want to talk about it. It's not overly important to our story here. Saul chose 3,000 men from Israel. 2,000 were with him at a place called Michmash in the hill country of a place called Bethel. And 1,000 were with Jonathan, who's Saul's son, at Gibeah, their hometown, in the territory of Benjamin. The rest of the men of the army he sent back to their homes. Now Jonathan, Saul's son, attacked the Philistine outpost. The Philistines are their enemies, at a place called Gibeah, or Geba. And the Philistines heard about this attack, so that means not the people they attacked, but the other Philistines in the territories around. They heard about it. Then Saul had the trumpet blown throughout the land and said, "Let the Hebrews hear." So all the Israelites heard the news that Saul has attacked the Philistine outpost, and now Israel has become obnoxious to their enemies, the Philistines. And the people were then summoned to join Saul at Gilgal. The Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots. You got to remember that in the ancient world, the chariot is like the weapon of power, right? It's not quite a tank, but you know, if you picture contemporary war, you know, those giant Hummers with machine guns on the top, that's kind of what a chariot is. It's one guy driving and another guy attacking, or more than one, depending on how big the chariot was. And it means that you can wipe out your enemies, anyone who's on foot, anyone who's just riding a horse. They don't stand a chance against a chariot, right? The chariots are the weapon of choice in the ancient world. And you'll notice that the Philistines have more chariots than the Israelites have soldiers. This is not looking good. So the Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. And they went up and camped at Michmash, east of Beth-Aven. And when the Israelites saw that their situation was critical and that their army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and thickets among the rocks and in the pits and in the cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. In other words, they're getting out of there. Now Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. He waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel. Let's pause. Go back and look at chapter 10, verse 8. Samuel, prophet of God, giving Saul orders, says, "Go ahead of me," me being Samuel, "go ahead of me, Saul, to Gilgal. I will surely come down to you and sacrifice the burnt offerings and the fellowship offerings, but you must wait 7 days until I come to you, and I will tell you what you are to do." So back to our story in chapter 13, verse 7, in the middle of it. Saul remained at Gilgal 7 days, as he'd been told, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. He waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. So he, Saul, said, "Bring me the burnt offerings and the fellowship offerings." And Saul himself, in other words, not Samuel, offered up the burnt offerings. And just as he had finished making the offering, Samuel arrived. And Saul went out to greet him. "What have you done?" Samuel asked. Saul replied, "When I saw that the men were scattering, and that you did not come at the set time, and that the Philistines were assembling, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offerings." "You have done a foolish thing," Samuel said. "You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure." What he means by that is God's going to continue to let Saul be king, but the line of kings in Saul's family will end with Saul. That's what's happening here. That's the consequence of this. "So now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of this people because you have not kept the Lord's command." This is the word of the Lord. Let's try it again. This is the word of the Lord. Yes, we give thanks to God, even for some of the strange stories like this one. The story starts by Jonathan poking the bear, as it were, right? Jonathan, Saul's son, attacks the Philistines. Now, he was probably supposed to, and I'm not going to get into that right now, but what he discovers is when he pokes the bear, this bear is bigger than he realized, and they're now going to suffer the consequences for it. And the problem is that not only are they outnumbered, but they're outgunned, in a sense. Both they have... The enemy has far more chariots, but if you actually read on in the next few verses, it's going to talk about how the Israelites didn't even have swords. They had sharpened farm tools. And they're going up against this vast army that is both outnumbering them and outgunning them. So they are afraid. So understandably, Saul is afraid. And the people are afraid, and they're starting to scatter. So Saul's already small and outnumbered army is getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And he knows what he's about to, what he needs to do. He knows he's supposed to wait 7 days for Samuel. He knows that Samuel is supposed to offer the sacrifice. Does he wait 7 days? Yes, he does. Does he wait for Samuel to offer the sacrifice? No, he doesn't. And it's worth maybe reminding ourselves that partial obedience is disobedience. And that's what Samuel addresses. And it's not that a king is not allowed to offer a sacrifice. Kings do offer sacrifices at times. It's not like he's stepping on Samuel's toes or something like that. It's simply that he was told to do one thing. He was given an order by the king, meaning the Lord, through Samuel. And he disregards it. And he doesn't respect that there are going to be consequences for that. But in addition to that, if you recall the verses that we read out of chapter 8 where Samuel is giving Saul the orders, Samuel not only says, "Wait for me 7 days, wait for me to offer the sacrifice," but also that "I will tell you what you must do." In other words, Saul is going to need orders from the Lord on how to go about organizing the army, planning the attack, planning their defense, whatever the Lord says to do. Saul needs that. And Saul, in a panic, says, "I'm going to have to take things into my own hands." He's doing his own thing in a number of different ways. Now, why does he do it? And as we have noted before, as we have been going through the Saul stories, and as we will continue to see as we progress in Saul's story, fear is Saul's Achilles heel. To the point where, as Saul progresses, or you might say regresses, he will develop paranoia. as this story goes. Beware of fear. Beware of fear. Where does it show up in your life, and how does it influence? Does it have a place? Does it have a voice that it shouldn't have? And what should we do about that? Ask the Lord, is it lack of trust? That I'm not going to pronounce on what it is, because it's probably different for lots of people. It will cost salty. But let me ask you, as the crowd gets thinner, will we still obey? When things get harder, will we still do the right thing? And you know, it's at those particular times, when those kind of things come up, when fear raises its head and is seeking to exert influence in our lives, that we actually discover whether or not we will be people that will obey, whether or not we will be people who do the right thing. And this one reveals Saul's weakness. Fear reveals in Saul's life that he will act out and act on his own. And because Saul does not have the character for kingship, God will remove kingship from his line. Think about my painting analogy. If my boys don't show me that they can listen to my instructions, I'm not going to continue giving them opportunities to make the same mistake. Right? Because they haven't learned the lesson. And that's what's going on here with Saul. He's missed the opportunity to obey. Let's pause on the word obey. Obedience. For some people, the word obedience does not ruffle your feathers. You are a firstborn rule follower. I am a firstborn rule follower. That it's just part of the way that I was made up. And for some of you, that is, you're not a firstborn, or you're just, that there's something about the way that you have been made, that obedience, it can be a word that there's a little bit of, I don't like that, there's a resistance there. I'm not looking down on those who are made differently than I am. I actually think it's a gift. I think that both this disposition I have to, I follow the rules because they're the rules. I think that is a gift. But I think that resistance at times, I don't quite know how to characterize it, but the thing in a person that says, I don't immediately follow something because maybe it's, I have to understand what's behind it first. I think that is, whatever that other side is, I do think that is also a gift. But all of our gifts, whatever they are, always come with liabilities. For the firstborn rule followers, it's that we will follow a rule that doesn't make sense. And it's not that we will, but it's that we're sort of inclined to. That would be the way that I would lean. It doesn't make sense, but I might still go that way. Whereas the people who are like, I need a reason, when they don't get a reason, can be inclined towards rebellion. And it does come with the liability of, when God says to do something, do you still need an explanation before you? However, if you are one of those people on this side, that's like, I need the reason, I don't immediately love the word obey, obedience, that kind of thing, let me help you work through this particular story a little bit so that you understand some of the reasons behind it, if there's a little bit more of that resistance here for you. Right? So I wanna speak into that a little bit, and I wanna nuance what obedience is actually about. God is looking, and particularly leaders, but all people of character, and obedience ends up being an expression of one particular aspect of character that is deeply important to God, and that is loyalty. God is looking for loyalty to be expressed, loyalty to him to be expressed by doing what he has asked. Let me show you this. Would you put those verses up on the screen? This is out of the book of Acts, the first one. And it's reflecting on both David and Saul, and it's reflecting this particular story where Samuel is speaking on God's behalf. And so Acts is quoting Samuel, and Samuel is speaking on behalf of God, and God is saying, I have found David, who's the next king after Saul. David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart. He will do my will. Do you see how loyalty gets expressed in obedience? David will be someone who will be loyal to me. I know that he will be after my heart because he will do what I say. Obedience is an expression. The next verse that's up there comes out of the next story in Samuel. Jonathan and his armor bearer, means the guy carrying his arms, I guess, his armor, the two of them are fighting the Philistines together. And Jonathan makes this ridiculous proposal to the only guy with him, his armor bearer. Just the two of them. He says, see that group of 20 people, 20 Philistines up there? Let's go attack them. It's 10-1 odds. Let's go do that, all right? That's what the Lord's leading us to. And his armor bearer, his servant, responds to Jonathan with this line. Do all that you have in mind, his armor bearer said. Go ahead, I'm with you. And see, it says in the NIV, I'm with you heart and soul. In the Hebrew, and I did double check this, it's literally, I'm after your heart. See, they translate it differently, but it's the same wording. When God says, I've got a man after my own heart. Do you see how loyalty is displayed here? To be someone after God's own heart is to say, I am with you. I will be loyal to you. Whatever you say, I'm doing. Obedience is an expression. Obedience and loyalty demonstrate trust, trustworthiness, I should say. See, again, this verse, he will do my will. I know I can count on David. I know he will do what I've asked. I can trust him with it. And that's what God is looking for, particularly in his king, particularly in his spiritual leaders. Will you be someone that he can entrust things to? This person's trustworthy. I see loyal character there. They're with me. God needs that particularly for that in all of us, all of his people. Did my kids, you know, in my analogy, did my kids show me love by painting? Or did they show me that I could trust them? No, they didn't. Because they didn't do what I asked. And following through with what we have been asked or told expresses loyalty. Obedience expresses loyalty. It demonstrates trustworthiness. Lastly, obedience and loyalty and trustworthiness demonstrate love. And we memorized this verse this summer. Jesus says, if you love me, I'll know you're my friends. If you love me, if you obey, you're my friends. So again, did my kids show me love? That never happened, by the way. But let's pray this prayer. Let's pray this prayer together. Lord, I love you, and I want to be loyal and trustworthy, especially if it doesn't come as naturally. I want to be someone you can trust. Let's take a moment and just ask the Lord, what is it that you want to say to me from this time? Whatever else Ben has said, what do you want to say to me? Let's just pause, close your eyes, enter into something with the Lord where you just ask that question and see how you're... Maybe God identified something for you that's an area you sense of, man, I really want to show God whatever it is that he's speaking. I want to close with looking at that line that Saul says as he's explaining to Samuel, though this is the reason that I did this and that. He said, I was about to go into battle and I realized I hadn't sought the Lord's favor. I won't have God's help if I don't. I won't have God's favor. Saul believed. Saul already had God's favor. If you recall from previous weeks, God took a nobody and made him king over all of his people. Saul already had God's favor. Saul had had multiple times where the Spirit had come upon him. He has multiple testimonies from previous weeks of the Lord doing incredible things through Saul. The text says that God changed Saul's heart. God has been deeply invested in Saul from the very beginning. He already had God's favor. He believed a lie that he didn't. The favor was his to lose, not his to earn. And that is like your life, friends, and mine. God has already given you favor. He already looks on you with favor. You do not have to earn his favor. What is it? Anyone who's been in the church for a little while, what is the textbook definition of grace? Undeserved favor. Thank you. Grace is unmerited, undeserved favor. When Jesus comes, John describes Jesus coming as, in Christ, in Jesus, we have received grace on top of grace. We received favor in Jesus on top of the favor God had already shown his people. He's already in your favor. You already have his favor. Stop trying to earn it. Obedience does not earn favor. Disobedience loses favor. But obedience does not earn favor. You're already his kids. In my painting analogy, they're already my kids. They already have my favor. I was looking forward to spending time with them in this analogy, right? And doing some work together. It was my favor to include them in that. They already have my favor. They're my kids. Friends, you already have his favor. But seek to earn God's favor. Seek to live. Lord, would you forgive us for the times where we're still trying to earn something? We've told ourselves that you're not that good, so we'd better do this and that to make sure we can butter you. Forgive us for redefining you as someone who's cranky, as someone who's chaotic. We're not quite sure what we're going to get from any given time. Will you settle us again in a place of, in Jesus, we have received favor. We have received grace on top of the grace that you have already been giving us. Thank you so much that you have such faith. That's what this Christmas season is all about. So Lord, would you guide us in entering into it in a way where we don't say, oh, I hope I please God on his way, but instead receive that you make us people who receive that gift well and then show you obedience, demonstrate being trustworthy, seek to live a life of loyalty in response to you because you have cared so much for us and shown us such love for grace, not against us. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. If the term the Achilles heel resonated with you and you feel like you want to work through that some more, there's a particular Achilles heel for you and it wasn't addressed today, at least as far as finding a way to break through. That's why we do healing prayer. And so if you feel like I need to take that step, come talk to me or Sandra. We do this, we offer people a chance to say, hey, I want to work through something in prayer that the Lord is addressing. And he often brings healing through that time. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Have a great week, friends. Thanks for being here.